Please turn with me to the chapter which we read in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 4. We shall read again verses 27 and 28. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Amen. These words are found in the middle of a prayer, and we learn the occasion of the prayer in verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This was the Jewish council, and Peter and John were before them. But God's servants answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. A reference there to the healing of the impotent, the lame man, there at the gate beautiful of the temple. And God's servants, faithful to the Lord. The council would issue its command, but Peter and John and the rest of the apostles and the disciples with them, well, they would remain faithful. They would be obedient to their calling. They would be seeking the glory of God and the good of their fellow men through the preaching of the gospel, the advance of the Lord's kingdom. And we find them, apostles and disciples, engaged then in united petition to God. Verse 24 and thereafter. One man may have led in prayer, but they were all in agreement with the request that was being made. And the Lord certainly heard the petition made. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was their chief desire. They were not thinking so much of their own comfort. They did not ask to be delivered entirely from the threatenings and the persecution that was now beginning against the church. Rather, that the Lord would open their mouths and give them such a heart and such a voice that the word of God would continue to go forth, that the Lord would make them bold in his name. Now we've heard of brethren in our own day, countries such as China, where there is great oppression and persecution of the Lord's cause. And they're not thinking of their own comfort, their own ease. No, they desire the prayers of God's people that they might continue at serving Christ and being witnesses for his glory. They desire the growth of the church in their own land. And surely we should desire the same ourselves. When you study this prayer, You note, do you not, the confidence these believers had in God, but also the understanding they had of God's sovereign purpose in the world. And the two things go together. The more we are persuaded of the sovereignty of God, that the Lord has a purpose which He is fulfilling, the more we shall be confident in God and His grace, even in a time such as ours. We certainly need to be persuaded of these things in our difficult day. Briefly, we shall consider three things, and they have to do with this subject, God on the throne. God on the throne. Firstly, in our text, we note the incarnation of Jesus Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Sometimes we feel we cannot say a great deal about the incarnation. A great mystery indeed, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man. And that in the person of the Son of God, the second person in the glorious Trinity. Whatever doubts the apostles may have had previously, they now saw very clearly that Jesus of Nazareth was and is God's holy child. Holy child. God's only begotten Son, who became man, taking our flesh and taking it into union with His own divine person. And this took place when the Son of God became man by the work of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We will never comprehend that. The mystery of the union of these two natures, the divine and the human, in the one person, Jesus Christ. He is very God. He is very man. And we must apprehend it by faith. The Word of God speaks. We hear. We lay it to heart. We ponder it. And we believe it. That is the work of faith. Believing upon Jesus Christ. Believing upon His person. Believing upon His accomplishments. Is that the faith we have? Is there a meekness there? A willingness, a readiness to receive all that the Scriptures say, even when they may be things hard to be understood? We do not sit in judgment upon the Scriptures. They judge us, and they speak the truth to us always and ever, and they speak the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And without a firm belief in the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, there is no salvation for us. This is a fundamental of our faith, our most holy faith. Fundamental is something without which there cannot be the thing desired, salvation. You cannot have salvation unless you're right on the person of Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? whose son is he? Well, he's David's son. Certainly he is. He's from that line. That is his descent. But more, far more, he is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You can only know God, truly know God, in a saving way, in Jesus Christ. He makes God known. You behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We learn here also of Christ's anointing. Whom thou hast anointed, this holy child, this holy one. What anointing is this? This is the anointing with the Holy Spirit. Without measure, the fullness of the Holy Spirit given to this holy child, consecrating him to his office as the mediator. The one who comes between a holy and just God and sinful man. And the one who brings the two together. And he does so according to his redeeming work. And the Holy Spirit prepared the human nature of Christ and upheld the human nature of Christ for that unique and wonderful work. We do not have time to consider them in any detail, but as you know, Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, is prophet, priest, and king. And you will find those offices occupied by men under the Old Testament, and men were anointed to these offices. Some held more than one. They might be prophet and priest, or priest and king. But only one has ever held all three. And that is Jesus Christ. And we need him in all three offices. Christ as our prophet. A prophet makes known the will of God. God's word is given through the prophet to God's people. And through Christ, we hear God speak. The word of the Lord comes to us. And Christ, you see, is able to open the eyes of our understanding, give us a knowledge of the truth as we have it in the Holy Scriptures. Behind every preacher and sermon, those whom the Lord is making use of, stands Jesus Christ. And he speaks. And you, if you are one of the Lord's, hear him speaking. And you know that what you are hearing is the truth. And the word of God from Jesus Christ is made effectual, powerful for our salvation. The word quickening and the word sanctifying. The word enabling faith and repentance. And the word keeping us unto life eternal. Christ is our priest, our great high priest. Priest offers sacrifice. Here is a unique priest with a unique sacrifice. Christ offered himself without spot, without blemish, without any sin at all unto God. And that offering was acceptable, most acceptable to God. A voice coming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." a holy sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever, fulfilling all the ritual of the old covenant, so that no more sacrifices of that kind are needed. And Christ, our King, subduing us to himself, making us willing in the day of his power. Where the word of a king is, there is power, mighty power, to bring us, rebels, to bow down before Jesus Christ the King. And he rules and defends us. And he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. Is that not a glorious thought? Is that not what these who were praying had in view? And we shall see that as the Lord helps us. The sovereignty of God, seen in Jesus Christ, who reigns at the right hand of the Father, and who is head over all things to the church, his people, even in this world, so that they and we need not fear what men may do to us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's holy child, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. But then to consider the enemies of Christ, and we learn of them also in verse 27. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Why were they gathered together? What brought them together? Christ certainly had many opponents, and here are some of them, the chief ones perhaps. That is what brought them together. They were mutual enemies. They had animosity toward each other, but they all hated Christ. They all had designs against Christ. And for that reason, they were willing to lay aside the enmity that they bore to each other. They became friends for a season. You find that sometimes those who are mutual foes are willing to come together, to band together, to join forces in order to achieve something which they think is in their mutual interest. And it is remarkable what we read in this verse. You have the Jewish king, King Herod, and the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and you have two antagonistic peoples, Gentiles and the Jews, and they gather together, they join their forces, and they do so to rid themselves, that is their design, of Jesus of Nazareth. Friends, do we not see something similar in our own day? Developments in society which parallel what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world. You can see church and state coming together for an evil purpose. Both church and state are charged by God to uphold his cause, to be friends to his cause. But that is not what we see in our day. Worst of all, the church. Many sections of the church now rising up against the authority of Scripture And that means rising up against Jesus Christ. You have unbelieving clerics. You have ungodly ministers. And they are raising their voice in denial of the Bible. And they are casting aside fundamental doctrine, including the incarnation. And they are setting aside also God's moral law. And they are approving perverse lifestyles and wicked behaviors, which God's law forbids and condemns. And they are willing to join with ungodly, unbelieving politicians and leaders of the nation who for a long time have had little interest in the things of Jesus Christ, find these things to be a hindrance to their designs, their aims, to create a society in which the word of God will have no place at all. Religion, if it exists at all, will be an entirely private concern. Oh, what a change has come over our land. Go back just a generation or two, and Christianity leavened our society, and its principles directed the way things were done. And in the school, as well as in many homes, the Bible was read and taught, but not any longer. For the most part, things have changed. There's a coming together, a conspiracy, for the motive is an evil one, in opposition to the cause of Jesus Christ, and against his faithful, loyal followers. No doubt it has never been an easy thing to be a Christian, a sincere Christian. But we may say that in our present day, it seems to be a particularly challenging thing. But think of the words of Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It begins there with self-denial. Put Christ's interests first before your own worldly success. And take up his cross. And every Christian has a cross. And it's given to each believer by the Lord himself, who knows us, our strengths and weaknesses, what we're capable of bearing and what we cannot bear. And we find, do we not, that we are able to bear much more than we might have thought we can bear, because we go to Christ with our burden. We're in union with Christ, the one who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Burden he gives to his own, he supports them under it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And follow me. Christ commands us nothing but that which he himself did. And no one has suffered in the way that our blessed Lord suffered, for the truth and for righteousness. And here are the enemies of Christ. And again today, we see them. We must recognize them. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. So says Scripture. Pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Ungodly rulers in the apostles' day, Some, by the grace of God, humbled to true conversion, to belief, to trust in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and finally, God's purpose in Christ. Here we have that which is very encouraging for us in such a time as this. Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And the reference there is to the coming of these enemies together with their design toward Jesus Christ, and what similar enemies have done subsequently against Jesus Christ. And the link there is the one that Saul of Tarsus discovered. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, having many of them put to death. And when the Lord met Saul, Saul was on the way to Damascus to do more of the same. The word that came to him was this: Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How was Saul persecuting Christ? By persecuting the Lord's people, doing harm to them. And so, the Lord's enemies today, they cannot get at Christ. The head of the church is in heaven, beyond all suffering. They come against the church itself and against the Lord's people. Evil men. But their evil is turned to good by God. This was Peter's message when he preached his sermon at Pentecost. And we read there in Acts chapter 2, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was preaching to the Jews. He did not spare them. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Evil turned to good. The stone which the builders rejected becoming the headstone of the corner. All in the will of a sovereign God, the one who is on the throne of heaven and earth, the one who has foreordained everything, including the first sin of man, Adam's first sin, the fall, and every other sin which has ever been committed in the history of this world. God behind these things, ordering these things to his own holy ends. God never the author of sin. God forbid that any should suggest that, of a holy and righteous God, one who is pure, one who is light. But God and the creatures acting freely, men acting freely, appointing and directing their actions. Someone, I think it was one of the Puritans, sought to shed light upon this in the following way, by saying that the Lord is able to draw a straight line by use of a crooked stick. And the crooked stick is crooked man, sinful man, wicked man with wicked hands. But what they do, and they do it willingly, and they do it freely, and they do it out of their own choice, according to their fallen nature, the Lord directs, and the Lord turns it to good. Once, as the Lord Jesus said they would, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, the disciples forsook the Lord Jesus. And that was a shameful thing. It was their weakness in the face of temptation and the threatening of the ungodly at that time concerning the followers of Christ. They disowned him. Now their eyes have been opened to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself did that before he departed from them. And the Lord Jesus did that further when, from heaven, he received the promised Holy Spirit and poured out the Spirit upon the apostles. They saw how what happened to Jesus Christ was God's eternal purpose in its fulfillment. God's counsel, his eternal wisdom, we read of it in Psalm 2. God's counsel is his wisdom, but we also have reference to God's hand. God, of course, does not have literally a hand. God is not a physical being. God is a spirit. He has no shape, no form. But Scripture uses these terms to teach us. And as men do their work with their hand, their hands, so God has a hand, and it represents his eternal power. God's hand works in different ways to accomplish his sovereign will. Do you love to read the history of the church? You should. It is good for us to study it. You have, of course, the history of the church first and foremost in the Bible, the Old Testament church, and something of the New Testament church, but you can read much from later history concerning the church of Christ. Times of great difficulty, the Dark Ages, the Roman popish persecution of the few believers scattered here and there, then the Blessed Reformation, the Lord reviving his work, then further times of declension, but the evangelical awakening and the missionary endeavor of the church, and so on until our own day. And when you study it, you are bound to see the Lord ordering everything. And you're bound to see that in light of what was prayed here in this wonderful prayer. Prayer of confidence. Prayer of trust in a sovereign God. The one who causes even wicked men, the enemies of his cause, to do only whatever his hand and his counsel has determined before that they should do. History is God's history. And if we are the Lord's people, we may see in what the Lord has wrought, and perhaps even in what the Lord is doing at the present time, something of his sovereignty, his glory, and the good purpose which he is fulfilling. To see things any other way is to dishonor God and to rob ourselves as Christians of much spiritual comfort and spiritual peace when we greatly need it in our own day. Trust in this great, mighty covenant God and in this glorious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and in the blessed Holy Spirit, the triune Lord, over all, and from whom, and through whom, and to whom are all things. And may his own people find encouragement in that in our day. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we bow in awe at thy majesty. Thou art indeed the majesty on high, higher than the highest, over all that is created, over the affairs of men, and directing everything to a glorious end, the salvation of thy people, and their preparation for heaven, and the just condemnation of the impenitent wicked. Oh, wilt thou turn many hearts to thyself, and wilt thou enable us to continue in prayer, in the confidence that thou wilt yet revive thy work, and get glory to thy name. Forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.